So it's great to be here. I met some of you lovely ladies about a year and a half ago, probably, when a group of you all came up to a women's weekend, and we came and spoke and led worship for you. And then the next day, a group of the women came and sat in our church, in our quieter first morning service. And they were so on fire and so worshipping that one of my band members turned to me and said, "Have we got a hen party in the first two rows?" And it was all the ladies from this church. So I'm really excited to come and see this church, and I've, you know, got some relationships with some of you over the years, and it's a real privilege to be here today. So thank you for having me. And I've worked alongside Neil for a long time, about 14 years I've been at Trinity, and served alongside him and came on the staff about 6 years ago. And I've just recently become the worship pastor, which I just need lots of God's help for that, like we all do. So that's a privilege too. I'm married to Rupert, who's a teacher, a maths teacher, and I've got four daughters, ranging from 21 to 11. And one of them's getting married next summer, so we're all wedding preparations at the moment, all very exciting. And the two eldest are at university, so life's quite busy with them all. I just want to share a little bit, just as I start to speak, because Simon said to me, could you speak on leading worship, being led by the Spirit? So really carrying on from what Neil's been talking about. But to begin with, I just want to share with you a vision that I felt the Lord gave me about 20 plus years ago. So I was recently married, and I was in a church in Birmingham, and the vicar came and said, would you take on heading up the worship in this small Anglican church? And I felt sort of not very equipped for the job, but I just really felt that I just needed the Lord to give me vision for it. And I can remember just spending time and seeking him and saying, Lord, will you give me a vision for this? Because I think it's really key, isn't it, what the Bible says, that without vision the people perish. And it was in the days before Matt Redman wrote the song, Lord, Let Your Glory Fall, upon as on that ancient day. So we all know that song really well now. We all know the story about 2 Chronicles quite well. But this was quite new to me, and I felt the Lord draw me to that passage that Neil's already spoken about. And I felt him just say really clear to me 4 points from that passage. It says, the priests came together and they consecrated themselves. And I felt him say to me, the first thing, Jules, is consecration. It's being set apart. It's about holiness. And that's what we have when we're saved. You know, we've been made holy. We're saints. We're not sinners. And that's a sense of what we need to remember as we're coming to lead worship, and as we're training our worship teams, that whole sense of holiness, of living lives that are set apart to serve him because of what Jesus has done. And the second point I got from that passage was, it says they came together, the priests had consecrated themselves. And remember, we're all priests in the kingdom. We're all ministers. We're all part of this royal priesthood. So I'm talking about us, every one of us here. And they came together and sang as with one voice, you are good and your love endures forever. And I felt the Lord say, that's the second point for you, Jules, unity. And you know, I just think unity is absolutely key. The kingdom of God is all about relationships. It's all about relationships. It's about our relationship with our Father, with our God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And it is always about our relationship with one another. You know, God says, how can you say that you love me if you don't love your brother who you have seen? So it means it's all quite messy, isn't it, church? Because church is all about relationships. You know, it's not about a building and meetings. It's about the way that we all love and relate to one another. And our worship has to come out of that place of real unity. And that means sometimes having difficult conversations. That means pressing on to know each other better, to love each other, to be forgiving. And Psalm 127 says, how lovely it is when brothers dwell together in unity. There is where the anointing flows. It's like oil running down over Aaron's head. And I think that if you want to be an anointed person in leading worship, we need to strive for unity, because that's where the Lord is going to pour out his anointing. And the third thing was what really excited me. I'd never heard about this concept of the cloud, but as Neil has spoken, you know, they prepared as much as they could, and then suddenly this cloud filled the room so that they couldn't continue. And that just thrilled me. So it's that whole sense of God's presence coming. And, you know, I just feel, I lead worship a lot of times during the week, not just Sunday, at women's meetings and other things going on during the week. And I think that is underlying cry, let your presence come, Lord. Let your presence fall. We want you to break in to every time of worship. When we come together as a community, we want your presence to break through. So that's consecrated, unity, the cloud. And then the fourth thing, Solomon suddenly prays to the Lord and says, Lord, we have built this magnificent temple for you where you can dwell forever. And I felt the Lord say the fourth thing is not the temple but the throne, because the Bible says he inhabits, he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. We are the temple now of the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's when we worship that we want the kingdom to come. We want the king's throne to come. Do you remember in Ezekiel, the throne of God, his presence, it's actually on wheels. It's a moving throne, the presence of God. And we want him to come and be enthroned upon our praises. And we want the kingdom of God to break in, heaven to come down to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So that's a bit of what I stand for. I led worship this summer. I was a pastor in Groundbreakers, one of the kids teams, and a couple of the kids that were young men who were leading worship, they said, Jules, can we meet with you, because we want to hear what makes you tick as a worship leader. And so that's a little bit of what makes me tick. And as you look through the Bible, I just really believe you can see this pattern over and over again when God comes. For example, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah's commissioned, you have his lips being touched, that consecration. You have the unity of the angels crying together with one voice, holy, holy. You have the smoke filling the temple, and of course you have the Lord on the throne. I think this is a real key thing for us as worship leaders. So yes, as Neil has been talking, and as he ended so beautifully with that video clip, his presence is what we long for. His presence is all we need. And there is that sense, isn't it, that the Lord's presence is everywhere. In Psalm 139, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? His presence is where his spirit is. If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to the depths of the earth, you are there. The Lord is always with us. And now that we have become the temple of Christ, his presence is in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? So we carry the presence of Jesus Christ in us wherever we go. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, for we are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. But when we come to our collective times of worship, or when we worship in our own quiet time, there is a difference, I think, between focusing on the presence of Jesus with that concentrated time when it's like the cloud of his presence comes. And I just want us to have a little look at Mary and Martha, a passage that we know really well in Luke 10, verse 38. I'm just going to read it. You've got Bibles, or just listen. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. This is Luke 10, verse 38. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Another version, the NLT, says, the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. So what was this one thing that Mary had discovered, or that, as the other version says, that Mary has chosen, this one thing that's needed? And I think that's it, being in his presence, being concentrated in his presence, concentrating on the presence of Jesus. Martha was in his presence too, wasn't she? She was in the house, but her she was distracted. That was Martha's position. And she actually had to come to Jesus, although he was around her and his presence was in the house, she actually had to come to Jesus to speak to him. Mary's position was at his feet. And this is what she was doing. She was listening to what he said. And I think this is key, because I think when the presence of God comes and when we're leading worship and we want to, as Neil quoted Scott Underwood, we want to take people to where they're fixed on Jesus and leave them there as long as possible. The reason we do that is that we want God to speak. We don't just want to be speaking at him and making preparations. You know, if his very words created the earth, don't we need his word, his life-giving word, more than anything else? This is what we need, to listen to God. So, I think, you know, what was going on in Martha's heart? Was she keeping busy just so Jesus wouldn't see? I'm not being hard on Martha. I'm talking about all of us sometimes. Because it's easier, isn't it, to be around Jesus and keep busy and keep active so he wouldn't question her, so that those piercing eyes of his wouldn't penetrate her to her deepest thoughts. And you could say, you know, as Neil said earlier, a lot of us say we're not that intimate. But, you know, I don't think intimacy comes easy to anybody. I think intimacy is hard for anybody, even if you have got a naturally more passionate personality. I think there is something here that Jesus pointed out. Mary's chosen this, and she's discovered this. She's gone about seeking this. Mary has chosen to place herself right in front of Jesus, with all her life exposed before him. You know, people like Zacchaeus went up a tree because they wanted to see him, but they didn't want him to see them and see what they were really like. Mary's saying, here I am, all of me, and I know that you forgive me. You know what my life is like, but here I am right at your feet. There's something about getting right into his presence where there is a vulnerability. And that's what we need in our worship. And that's, you know, this week, our new worship intern this year is my dear friend Rosie's son, and he's a great guy, and he's just really on fire. He just wants to learn as much as he can. And I was talking to him about anointing the other day, and I was talking about the fact that it's a singer make music in your heart, that worship has got to come from our hearts, from that heart-to-heart encounter, where, like Mary, where she was there with her heart before the Lord, and it was her heart and Jesus' heart connecting. And then he texted me later that day and he said, I'm reading The Purpose-Driven Life and it says this, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And I just thought, great, your first worship session and, you know, you've got it. It's all about our hearts. And actually, we need to be those sort of people that are having that deep relationship heart to heart with Jesus before we lead anybody else into his presence. My children always quote this to me. I often say to my teenage girls, what do you think of me in this? You know, do I look strange in this or does this suit me? And they'll say, Mom, God looks at the man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. And it's like, oh yeah, I taught you that. But it's so true. And you know, that was something that Martha was doing probably, wasn't she? Looking at the outward appearance and making everything right. But actually Mary grasped that he's looking at her heart. So there was nothing covered up about Mary. She was a real woman who was worshipping heart to heart, her spirit worshipping heart to heart in real integrity and real truthfulness before God. There was another woman in John 4, the woman at the well, where Jesus revealed the mystery of worship to her. This is where he revealed worship to a woman that was an outcast, which we know this story well. And Jesus says to her, you Samaritans, worship what you do not know. But we worship what we do know. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. This must underlie all of our musicality, all of the music that goes on, worship that's in spirit and truth. One of the greatest lessons I've had is serving at New Wine and leading worship in the special needs group called Our Place. I don't know whether you've come across that. I spent 2 years ago, I spent the whole week with them, and I did a couple of sessions this year. And, you know, God just really ministered to me about what it is to worship in spirit and truth. Because before me, I had a group of teenagers with various disabilities. Some could talk, some were down, some were cerebral palsy, some couldn't utter a word. One young girl came in and her parents said she won't respond at all. But you know, when we started to play the keyboard, she would just move towards the piano and just shake. And I just felt the Lord say, this is what it is. You know, they might be disabled in body, but none of them are disabled in spirit. You know, it's that's where worship really happens, in our spirit. And this summer I went into one session and my daughter played the guitar and we just sang in a group. And of course, some of them are nervous. They might have autism and they don't like loud noises. So one boy, they said, do you want to join in, Josh? And he said, no. And he sat in the corner. And I was trying to bring them to this place of being led in the spirit, where they come into the presence of God, where their spirits connect. And we were just worshipping away, leaving space. And even prophetic song just came. I think we just sang something really simple, and I encouraged them to join in that prophetic song. It might have been something like, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. I said, let's sing this over and over. Let's let the spirit come. And suddenly Josh got up from the sofa, charged into the middle and ran around the middle of the circle and just started to sing out. And do you know, it was one of the most incredible times of worship I've ever been in, because it was his spirit connecting with God, and out of his mouth came this praise. It was beautiful. So it's not about the place or activities, it's about our spirits connecting with the Holy Spirit of God himself in truth. And this whole thing about intimacy, Jesus says, you know, we Jews worship what we know. And that's true for us. We worship who we know. Do we know Jesus? Do we really know him? Mary was spending time getting to know him. Any of you ever done any of these marriage courses, those of you who are married? I expect some of you men find it quite hard, don't you? We did one several years ago, and we had to go off to our own separate rooms as couples and do different exercises. And one of the exercises where we had to write an essay to each other about how some people are smiling here. How the essay title was, "How I See the Rest of My Life Together with You." So I sit I sit on the one sofa, and I get my journal out, I'm scribbling away. And then I look at my lovely husband, and he's written about one line. You know, to live with you until I die and be happy in it, you know, that sort of thing. Well, one other exercise we had was where you had to pass a cushion to each other, and you could only speak when you were holding the cushion. Have you done that? It's quite hard if you're me, probably. But it's quite a good exercise, because those people who find it hard to speak, and it means you have to listen. And a good relationship is about listening. And you know, that's why we come into the presence of God, because we're saying, Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. We want you to come into this situation. We want to know you intimately. And I love the book of Hosea. It's all about a prophet who's asked to marry a prostitute, and then he just has to pursue her. As she's unfaithful to him, he pursues her. And I think God is showing us what his relationship is like with his people. And he's using the idea of marriage, the most intimate relationship we know. And one of the really quite well-known verse is Hosea 6, verse 3, which says, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains." Now, that word acknowledge doesn't mean, oh, I acknowledge that he's over there. This word acknowledge in the Hebrew is the same word that is used for marital relations. It's knowing someone intimately. And actually, it isn't an option. We're told to press in to knowing God intimately, into that place of intimacy. It's all about relationship. Worship is all about relationship. Another word for worship is love. It's loving God, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it is hard, isn't it, sometimes to still ourselves. I went to a friend's 50th a couple of years ago, and we were taken to a spa. And I'd never been to one of these before, and her husband paid for us all to have treatments, which was very nice. And I had one of these facials which involved a head massage, and I've discovered that head massages are just incredible. But I noticed about half an hour into this hour's treatment that my hands were still tense. You know, it took me that, and then I suddenly thought, hang on a minute, Jules, your hands are still, you're still tense. And it actually takes time to unwind, and we need to actually learn how to be people who are still in God's presence. And of course, it's not that we are sometimes in God's presence and then we go out into the world and we're on our own. We actually are living in God's presence all the time, and we need to be in that still, concentrated time in order to go into action. You know, we need to be spending time in God's presence like this so that we know him, so that we can then lead people. Because we do need to praise, we do need to celebrate, we do need to be active in our worship. But it's out of that place of his presence that we need to do this. Now let's look at Mary a bit later in the same book of Luke. This is probably the most beautiful act of worship that's described in the Bible. Luke 12, verses 1 to 9. Jesus is in their house again. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And then Judas objects to it all. He says, shouldn't this money have been given to the poor? But Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So do you notice here again, we've got the three again, we've got the three brothers, you know, the brother and the two sisters. And what's Martha doing again? Not that it's wrong to serve, it's really good to serve. But we have Martha again serving. Lazarus is reclining at the table. And where do we see this worshipping woman? She's at his feet again. She's right in the presence of Jesus. This is a woman who knows how to spend time in the presence of Jesus. And then she takes this pint of pure nard and she lets down her hair, which is an extravagant, abandoned act of worship, because a woman only let down her hair if she was going to make love to her husband. So she's completely abandoned in worship. This is a completely passionate act here. She's pressing in to know her God intimately and reverently. And she pours it out at his feet and she wipes on her hair. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is told, this story will be told too. She goes down in history as an incredible worshipper. And I think that out of a person who's spent time in God's presence comes the most beautiful time of worship. You know, we have that little glimpse of what Mary did when Jesus was around. She spent time at his feet. And then we see the most beautiful time of worship that doesn't really care about what everyone else thinks. In fact, other people could have joined in with her if they liked. They could have all got down at his feet. But she didn't seem to mind about that. And in that place, I think there's a real sense of the Spirit of God upon Mary. And I think there's a real sense of prophetic anointing upon her. One, she is the fulfillment of prophecy. Do you know the book of Song of Songs? One of my favourite books of the Bible. So I think it's really key about worship. And I think, I know it's a story of a man and a woman, but I do believe that it's a picture of our deep relationship with God himself. And I can see lots of prophecies about the church in there and God's relationship with the church and with us as individuals. So much so that when my youngest daughter was born, I love my girls' names to have a real meaning. I've really sort of prayed over them with my husband as well, but I'm more interested than he is, to be honest. But I just really wanted to seek before him who they were going to be. And we just love the name India, but it's obviously not a word in the Bible. It hasn't really got an obvious meaning, but the Lord had shown me some things about her. And then a few days before she was born, I was on a retreat with some women in the middle of nowhere and hoping I wasn't going to go into labour, actually. But And I was just reading, I felt the Lord say to me, just read Song of Songs. And I just spent some time weeping it and weeping over it and letting the Lord minister to me. And I read the bit in Song of Songs where it says, I break my perfume before the king and its fragrance is spread at his table. And I just looked in the footnote and it says, pure nard, which is what is chiefly grown in India. And I felt the Lord say to me, you know, call her India because I'm going to grow pure nard in her, real worship. She's going to be a real worshipper. And so we look at Mary and she's the fulfillment of a prophecy. I believe that, you know, I look at that and think that reminds me of Mary breaking her perfume at the king's table and the fragrance spreading the room. So I think that when we spend time in God's presence and we come into worship, I think we will fulfill prophecy. I think we will start to move in the prophetic realm. She's also prophesying about Jesus' death. Whether she's aware about it or not, we don't always know what the Spirit is doing. We don't always know where the Spirit is taking us. But Jesus points out, this perfume was meant for my burial. He knew he was going to die. I'm not sure whether Mary did, but she was moving, I believe, in the power of the Spirit. And I think that's where we need to be. We need to be those people who are worshippers, who know Jesus intimately. And when we come into times of community and leading worship, we leave time and room for the Holy Spirit to move. And this is about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And leaving those space, like they led us so beautifully in worship early, didn't they? There was space for people to cry out, the space for God to come, space for God to move, space for God to speak. Several weeks ago at one of our evening prayer meetings, we take the chairs out and it's a time for people to just worship and see what happens. I just left a bit of space, you know, I was just playing and just singing the odd thing, and suddenly there's an amazing one of our amazing prayers. She just had this prophetic song. It lasted for about 10 minutes, actually. But it was just, we just carried on playing gently. And she just sang over the church, and it just really ministered to us. And then we just went back into worship. I think we should be expecting, as I said at the beginning, for the cloud of his presence to come and for our plans and preparations to get to go by the wayside. I am naturally a really spontaneous person. It's probably my personality type. I love, for example, when I'm cooking, I love to just think, what have I got in the fridge? You know, oh, I'm going to make this with this and throw this in here. And, you know, the children will say, that was nice, Mum. And then I think, I don't think I could ever make it again because... So sometimes I think I find it, I wonder if that's why I find it quite easy to move in the Spirit sometimes because I, you know, I quite like that whole spontaneity thing. But I do believe... that there does have to be a certain amount of planning behind spontaneity. It's not just going to happen. You need to really know your Bible really well. You really need to be not just necessarily studying it, but really letting God minister to your heart as you read the Bible. It might be in big chunks. It might just be a verse. And I tend to think of it like my kitchen. It might be that I sort of knock these things up, but I've got quite well-stocked cupboards. You know, I am sort of prepared to be creative. So it's a bit of a joke in my household. I always get some chorizo, I was saying earlier, and I'll say, girls, when you have your own house, it's always a good idea to have some chorizo in the cupboard because you can add it to anything. And they say, yes, Mum, we know. But it's just things like that. And I think we need to be well prepared as worship leaders. We need to be really prepared. Prepared to be spontaneous. Prepared to be led by the Spirit. So that we're not going to fall when the Spirit comes, so that we're really, really grounded in him. A bit like a tree that has its roots really, really deep into the ground, so that when the wind blows, you're a completely flexible tree. You can blow wherever the Spirit wants to blow, backwards, forward, to the right or to the left. And that means being a person who's rooted and grounded in your relationship with Jesus. Remember, it's all about relationship. We're all reading the Bible to deepen our relationship, not to puff our heads up with knowledge. It's all about knowing him better. My husband's a really good sailor, and he says there's a little thing on top of a mast that's called a burgee. Any sailors here? Yeah. And apparently what you need to do is you need to keep your eyes fixed on the burgee to see which way the wind's blowing. And actually, it says the Spirit is like the wind. You know, you don't know whether which way it's going to blow. But we need to be ready with our sails up, you know, all prepared, I don't know the proper terms for sailing, but everything ready to catch the wind. And I think we need to keep our eyes up and fixed on Jesus, like Mary, who was sat at his feet with her eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing him, so that we can see which way the wind is blowing, so that we are ready when we're leading worship to catch the sails. How does that look like practically? Do you know, I just sometimes, I mean, my church might get really bored, but I often just sing the name of Jesus out over and over. Or in my heart, I'm just saying, Jesus, 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 come Holy Spirit. If I don't know what to sing, I'll just play the last few chords and just sing Jesus, just to keep us fixed on Jesus. And sometimes I will often say, let's just sing the name of Jesus, because we need to sort of encourage people to fix our eyes upon him. And as we do that, we can put our sails, see where the wind's blowing, put our sails up to catch the wind. So I have a lot more here. But I think I'm going to stop there, because I, you know, as we were praying on the way in the car this morning, had this great picture of Neil driving a speedboat with a cap on. Did you like that picture, Neil? No. Sorry, I'm embarrassing him now. But it just reminded me of, I've never done this, but I've always wanted to do this. You know, when you go on these holidays to Greece and they advertise these little day trips where you get in a boat and then you get to a cove and you can sort of swim in the lake, they take a picnic for you, they set up a barbecue, and you just chill, don't you? And I just felt the Lord was saying that, you know, that Neil was almost going to start the day off and drive us to this cove, and that the Lord wanted to just bless us. And so I just like us to spend this time now and just give you opportunity to fix your eyes upon Jesus. And so I'm going to sing, and You may want to go behind the curtain or up on the balcony. You may want to sit where you are. We've got 15 minutes, and I'm just going to ask for the Spirit to come and for you to just have this time of resting in his presence. And I'm going to ask the Spirit to come and for it to be that sense of you basking in the presence of Jesus like Mary did, because I think it's really valued for us as we're leading our teams to just go deeper with him. So you may want to close your eyes, you may want to lie down somewhere, you may want to sit just where you are, and then at some point, you know, when you feel that, you may want to go out for a walk. It's lunch at 1, is it, Simon? Is that what, lunch is at 1 o'clock. So I'm just going to pray, and then I'll just play quietly and sing over you. So we just thank you, Jesus, that you are the lover of our souls. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much, that your love for us drove you to the cross. We thank you that you didn't give up, but we thank you that you suffered until the very end, and you suffered to even death upon a cross. And we thank you, Lord, that you've rescued us, and we thank you that you are passionate about us and about having a relationship with us. And we thank you that you are on the throne now at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here with us, that we've not been left alone. We thank you that we are not orphans, but that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And so I pray that you would come now, that you would ride on the heavens to help us, that we would sense your everlasting arms underneath us. And I pray that you would minister, Lord, out of the riches of your grace, that you would minister to each of our hearts now as we turn our eyes to look to you. Come, Holy Spirit.